The Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter. His brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Two verses, one sentence from the Gospel reading, probably very familiar to you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's our theme for today. Harvest, and the Lord of the harvest sending laborers out into it. As I was reflecting on this past week, I thought of the very old and probably apocryphal story of the two shoe salesmen. Some of you will know it. These two shoe salesmen in the 19th century get sent into remote areas of the world to try to bring up new markets for sale. They come to one village and go back to the telegraph office. And the one sends back, "Situation hopeless. They don't wear shoes." The other sends back, "Amazing opportunity. Not one of them has a shoe already." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I thought of that little anecdote this week, thinking about the theme of laborers in the field and a plentiful harvest. Now, harvest is a particularly interesting metaphor because I think it's more specific than we usually imagine. Often when we hear about a harvest being plentiful, I think we might get a picture in our mind, perhaps a romantic picture of a field with crops fully grown, ready to be gathered. And when I mentally picture that, I think of fields of strawberries because that's what we had growing up. And when they were ready to harvest, you could see the plants were kind of pulled down a little. They're already low to the ground, but pulling them down, you see those bits of red sticking out the edges alongside little white flowers that are everywhere. And we had 14 acres, so in the center of that field, however far you looked on the ground, it was just strawberries everywhere you went. And some of you might have a bit of a romantic scene like that in your mind when you think of the harvest, this abundant, plentiful harvest. It might be beautiful or majestic. But, you know, that picture I think of, that maybe some of us think of, about all that fruit in the field, you know, that's not a harvest. That's the yield the field has produced. That field has yielded much, but it's in the field. A yield sitting in a field is not harvested. A harvest is what you go, and if it's strawberries, you pick, you gather together, you get on the truck, and you drive it to the cannery. That's harvested. And so, if Jesus speaks about plenty in the harvest, it's only plentiful because there were people to gather it. And I remember well, with some grief, one year we did have, when it happened on our farm, that we did have a very good yield, but at a critical time we didn't have enough people to gather it, and we watched a lot of fruit rot on the ground. Fantastic yield, terrible harvest. So when Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, it's not just saying that there's a yield there, but there's a yield being gathered. And I will say quickly that that term harvest in the New Testament sometimes can be used in ways that might look more like a yield. But here I think that implication is pretty clear. A yield that's gathered, that's being harvested. And of course, what do you need for the elements to make that happen? Well, it suggests there is a yield and that it's already being harvested. That's what makes it plentiful. And I share all of that because I think it nuances a piece of this metaphor that Jesus is using in this passage. This metaphor in this passage, I think, too frequently could be used as kind of a blunt object to charge us to go out there and get to harvesting, or else this yield is all just going to go to waste. And sometimes it could be kind of a heavy-handed message of guilt. But I'm not sure if that's precisely what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers few. The harvest plentiful, already plentiful. If we get out of this metaphor here and into the narrative of the whole Gospel of Matthew, what would this harvest be? It's Jesus proclaiming the good news to the crowds, a community that are described here as harassed and helpless. That second Greek word, helpless, has actually, it's kind of a throwing word. It's the implication of being cast down or cast out, tossed aside. And it's Jesus who proclaims good news to them. Good news and hope to those who have no hope. That's already been happening in the Gospel of Matthew. We are here in the chapter 9 of Matthew. Throughout the whole narrative of Matthew from chapter 3 on, chapters 1 and 2 where Jesus gets born, and then from chapter 3 on, Jesus' message of the good news is getting out there. It's being heard. The harvest is happening. In fact, the crowds respond. Jesus has a huge number of people following him around, and in fact, Jesus usually isn't out recruiting. He goes to a new space and the crowd is already there waiting for him. They are showing up before Jesus says a thing. The good news is known. People know about it. The harvest is plentiful already in the Gospel of Matthew. And so what if the focus might be a little bit on the second half? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Up to this point in the gospel, with the one exception of John the Baptist, no one except for Jesus has done any proclamation of the kingdom. No one except for Jesus has taught, healed, or even dialogued much with others. Jesus, when he called the first disciples, did say, "I'm going to make you fishers for people," but that was a little bit unclear what that looked like. And instead, they were followers, and it was Jesus doing proclamation. The crowds and disciples followed. Because of course, that's what Jesus calls them to do, to follow. What else would they do? But here Jesus says something else. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Well, it seems sort of obvious. The laborers haven't just been few. It's been one. It's just been Jesus. Here, Jesus prays to the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers. And we so frequently hear this as a hard ethical charge to ourselves to go out there, work hard to proclaim who God is in the world. And surely that is an aspect of this text. It might convict us and we don't do enough or as much as we wish. But I'd like to focus on something else here. If the harvest is already plentiful, Jesus, why are you worried about more laborers? Remember what happened when Jesus saw this crowd. He had great compassion for them. That word, compassion, there's no real English translation. It means to feel something so very deeply that you viscerally feel it in your body, in your guts. Splenitzomai, if you're interested. Jesus felt for this crowd who was harassed and helpless, who were cast out and thrown down, who are wandering like sheep without a shepherd, those who have no purpose or plan, the utterly desperate. And it's before these ones that Jesus says, the laborers are few. Well, are these people, these crowds, who are they? Are they the yield or are they the laborers? And I think sometimes we assume the former. These crowds are all this harvest who needs to be brought in. But you know, that doesn't really make full sense. These are those who are already following Jesus. These are those already hearing, responding to the good news. And I recognize that I'm really leaning in on a metaphor, and metaphors are a little bit ambiguous. But I would suggest a way of reading this. What if we think of these crowds as those very laborers? Notice what happens as soon as Jesus asks for laborers, he gets laborers. The next verse, the disciples are commissioned and sent out. And something the disciples who have been following Jesus probably did not imagine was that as followers, they weren't just going to be following Jesus. They were going to be part of this proclamation of this kingdom of God. Jesus sends them out and empowers them with authority over unclean spirits, ability to heal, to proclaim the good news. The very things Jesus has been doing up to this point in ministry. The disciples are sent to do what Jesus is doing. We might be so used to the idea of that we miss its significance. Jesus is inviting people into a ministry that did not seem replicable in any way. Jesus is God, who is doing things that are not possible on earth. And here, these disciples are empowered to go do those same very things. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus doesn't say, the harvest will be plentiful if you work really, really hard. It's already plentiful. And now you have been empowered to be part of it. Remember what it said about that crowd there? Harassed, helpless, troubled, cast down? And today scholars disagree about whether or not the disciples who were sent out one verse later should be characterized as part of that crowd or not, but they certainly were that when they were originally called, whether or not you think about it in this chapter or not. These crowds, these peoples, talked about as helpless and harassed. And they who feel so cast aside, they're the ones who are part of this ministry of good news. The new laborers in this abundant harvest. This, among the many things it is also a message of empowerment. It does challenge us to go be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's not always very easy, but it also is telling us you are able to be the hands and feet of Jesus, even though you remain those harassed, helpless, cast down, cast aside. You're the ones who can look at this world like that second shoe salesman. Look at the amazing opportunity. Sure, we're struggling, but see the possibility. And not just the possibility of all those out there who could come to know Jesus, but right here in who I am. This has a statement of worth in it. You are able to do this. You're able to express in a very real way Jesus to each other. In Lutheran terms, we like to call it a means of grace. And I think we often don't stop to appreciate what that means for our identity. Does that mean, of course, that we're going to have the same response as Jesus when we express through various ways in our lives who Jesus is, like Jesus did to these crowds? Well, of course not. Because as it does say here, they're harassed. They're helpless. They're cast down by society around them. But Paul, in our epistle reading from Romans, reminds us, while we were yet sinners, that's when Christ dies for us. While we are yet in the process of what sometimes can feel like failing continually, there God is active and alive in us. Us who are fallible, sinning humans. And that's where Jesus says, there I work in you at all times. You are able to be part of this gospel of mine. You're not, in fact, helpless, but empowered. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.